Well, before we turn our attention to God's Word today, let me just offer one last announcement. You've heard us mention for the last couple of weeks that there would be a congregational vote taking place this weekend. And in the tables of the lobbies, you'll see tables with ballots and boxes to put them in. I just want to encourage all of you who are members, you've been received in membership into the church, who are 18 years or older, to take time to vote there. Legally, our bylaws require any sale of property to be officially approved by our congregation. So our board is asking for authorization to sell a small piece of property in the North Hills that was given to the church years ago, and we have an offer they'd like to act upon. If you would take a moment on your way out. Also, you can vote online. If you need to rush out and don't have time, you can vote online. Those ballots are available on our website and will be through Wednesday. Well, enough of announcements. Let's jump on our VW bus and return to our Summer of Love sermon series journey. We're looking together at one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, commonly called the love chapter. What does love look like? What does it feel like? How is it expressed? Not according to Hollywood movies or modern pop culture, but according to the author of love, God, as he tells us in his Bible. As we return to our study of the love chapter, let's remember Pastor Allen's encouragement for us to keep the context of this passage in mind. The love chapter was written as part of a letter by the Apostle Paul to an urban church, a very diverse church in the ancient city of Corinth. It was written to a church into which many seeds of division had been sown. And while the apostle addressed the causes of each of these earlier in the letter, his most powerful prescription for overcoming the divisiveness that we so often find, even in the church, came in the form of 1 Corinthians 13, love. Today we'll be looking again at the biblical description of love, beginning in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 4, where the scriptures say, love is patient and kind. Being mindful again of the context of this statement, I want us to consider the thoughts that frame this passage. That is, the apostles' thoughts offered just before and just after this idea that love is patient and kind. To paraphrase his thought from just prior to our text, Paul said in essence this: if I have all knowledge of spiritual things and enough faith to move mountains, but don't have love, I am nothing. If I sacrifice everything for Christ, but do so without love, I gain nothing. Those thoughts form the top of our frame. And then just following our passage at the bottom of the frame, if you will, are the very first words of chapter 14, where Paul issued the following directive: pursue love. Without love, I am nothing. Pursue love. Without a doubt, the apostle considered this thing called love, described within the frame, a matter to be of great importance for every follower of Jesus. Finally, and also by way of review, one other thought is key for our study both today and in the weeks ahead. Last weekend, Pastor Allen drew our attention to a passage of Scripture that throughout our Summer of Love journey should remain right up here in front of our eyes. You know, like some of those fuzzy orange dice hanging from the mirror of the VW bus. Those thoughts are found in the first letter of the Apostle John, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where John wrote this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not know love, because," and say it with me, "God is love." Now, at the risk of causing you to drift off into dreamland just from the start, I'm going to ask you to remember with me one of the first lessons you may have learned back in algebra class. Do you remember ever studying if-then equations? Otherwise known as conditional statements for you math teachers. If so, let's try to do this together. Here we go. If God is love, 1 John 4:8, and love is patient, 1 Corinthians 13:4, then we can say with certainty that God is patient. Right. You did much better than the first service. They all came back and said, "God is love." And I said, "He is, but he's patient." All right, let's try again. If God is love and love is kind, then God is kind. Everything we understand biblically about love is just a reflection of the character of God, because God is love. And if we're growing to be people who look like him, it should be a description of our character as well. Love is kind, brothers and sisters. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Lord, would you teach us today? Would you teach us about this matter of your loving kindness? Would you help not just teach us, but would you help grow us today? Grow us to be vessels for your loving kindness that would touch everyone in our world in the days and weeks ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask you this question. Do we really believe that God, who we affirm to be the very embodiment of love, do we really believe that God is kind? Before you give me the snap Sunday school answer, let me remind you that there are people in our own church family who have recently learned that they are suffering from a life-threatening illness. There are people in our own church family who grieve daily the death, seemingly far too soon, of a beloved spouse or child. There are people right here who are struggling with a debilitating addiction, a wayward son or daughter, or a marriage in crisis that has left them clinging to the barest threads of hope. Would an all-powerful God, who is good and loving and kind, really allow such tragedy, pain, and suffering to continue among his people? And what of those outside our church family or outside the faith? What of the 7 people who lost their lives in Valley View, Texas, just 2 weeks ago, when a powerful tornado destroyed everything in that small community? Why didn't God stop the carnage? Is God kind? Even among believers who worship him, doubts persist, and the haunting question remains, why God? But among those who don't believe, the ever-present reality of pain, suffering, and yes, even evil, blinds hearts and minds to the prospect that an all-powerful, all-loving God is concerned about them. If he does exist, they reason, he's not powerful enough to stop the suffering. Or perhaps even worse, maybe he doesn't care enough. Is God kind? No, he can't be, they reason in their unbelief. Or life wouldn't feel like a giant cosmic game of whack-a-mole. You know whack-a-mole, don't you? Might have played this as a kid or at the arcade game. Old Tom here, he thought he could get away with that one. Or his wife Amy, she doesn't know the difference between naughty and nice. Things have been going a little bit too easy for Dwayne over here. Whack. Oh, this is not Mary's lucky day. Is such a God worthy to be worshiped? No, they reason, I'm better off calling my own shots. I'm better off acting as my own God than I am believing in a God like that. So back to our question, is God kind? Well, a biblical response begins by acknowledging the following. First, from cover to cover, the Bible recognizes the presence and existence of evil. Evil exists not just as an abstract reality on our planet, for it exists under the authority of a powerful spiritual personality that Jesus himself refers to as Satan, the devil, the evil one, and the ruler of this age. He may be a cartoonish red caricature to the elitists of our age, but not so to Jesus. Our Savior called him the father of lies. And the lie he first told to Adam and Eve in the garden, you can be your own God, has reverberated down to the present with catastrophic consequences. Given the choice to love God or embrace Satan's lie, Adam and Eve chose the latter, and in doing so, unwittingly enlisted the whole human race in Satan's rebellion against God. Sin entered the human condition with that choice. Man's communion with God was broken, and his God-given authority to rule on earth was ceded to the evil one. Decay and death, hardship and pain followed in the aftermath and have been the experience of every man, woman, and child born ever since. According to the Bible, ours is a sin problem. Rebellion against a good and loving God, and the fruit of that sin is pain, suffering, and ultimately death. But fortunately, the Bible's diagnosis of the problem of evil doesn't end there. For the whole message of the Bible is framed by these two thoughts. In the beginning was a beautiful garden where people lived in wonderful harmony with the God who had created them in his image. You can read about it in the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2. And in the end, at the bottom of the frame, so to speak, we see a great and dazzling city prepared, the scriptures say, as a bride adorned for her husband. And in the midst of that city flows a river bright as crystal with another incredible garden gracing its banks. And of that place it said this, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You can read about that amazing place in the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. From people living in a beautiful place in harmony with God in Eden to people living in a beautiful place in perfect harmony with God in eternity. Brothers and sisters, that's the frame into which we are understand the whole story of the Bible, the whole story of mankind. The Bible assures us that the pain and suffering of this age is only temporary. It had a point in days long past, has a point of beginning, and will have a point of ending in days yet to come. But for now, we're living between the gardens, caught up in the spiritual turmoil of a world in rebellion against God. So is God kind? Well, I suppose we should first ask what we mean by that word kind. Is being kind the same as being nice? You see, we're said to be nice to someone if we're polite and pleasant and agreeable, right? My daughter is always telling her 3-year-old son, be nice to Shady, their pet dachshund. In their household, nice is just code for be polite, Preston. Don't pull on poor Shady's ears or tail, right? Be nice. But kindness, as it's used in Scripture, is much more than just being outwardly pleasant and polite. In fact, there are three facets to this virtue called kindness that we want to consider today. And the first is this. Kindness is a response of the heart to the need or hurt it sees in others. Kindness seeks to be useful. It looks for opportunities to serve. So niceness says, I'm sorry for your loss. Nothing wrong with that. But kindness goes further to say, I'm here to listen if you just want to talk. Or would it be okay if I pray for you? Niceness says from the sidelines, oh, that's too bad. Kindness says, what can I do to help? Thankfully, in our hopeless condition, lost in rebellion and sin, God didn't just look on and say nicely, oh, that's too bad. On the contrary, as Paul reminded his colleague Titus, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Brothers and sisters, why didn't God just start over with this world? Do you ever ask yourself that question? God, why didn't you just start over? I have to tell you, I honestly don't know the answer to that question, but I do know this, that out of his goodness and loving kindness toward us, God addressed the problem of evil by sending his son Jesus to suffer and die on a cross in our place. He paid the rebel's penalty we rightly deserved. At the cross of Jesus Christ, God himself shared in our suffering. And by his resurrection from the dead, he assured all who would believe in him that his triumph over evil is assured. He will help those who follow him navigate the trials of this present world amidst the pain and suffering and death. And he'll see them safely through to the garden on the other side. That's the kindness of our God, friends. Kindness springs from a God-shaped heart that sees the needs of others and seeks to serve. But kindness, as we see that quality reflected in scriptures, does even more. For to act kindly toward another is to always act in a way that will lift that person up, even when they don't deserve it. I think of the moving story told in the Gospel of John chapter 8. The woman caught in the act of adultery who was dragged before Jesus. The crowd wanted to stone her as the law of that day prescribed, but as they clamored about him, Jesus was just, he was the king of cool, bending down and patiently writing in the dirt. Finally, he acknowledged the crowd. Let him who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he returned to his street art. Well, one by one, the gaggle of accusers melted away. Eventually, Jesus was left alone in the street with the humiliated woman. Woman, where are they? Asked Jesus. Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she replied. Neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more. Can you even imagine what was going through that woman's mind in those moments? She was expecting whack-a-mole. She probably deserved whack-a-mole, as did her unmentioned male partner, by the way. And instead, she encountered the kindness of Jesus that lifted her up. We're told to pursue love, and further, that love is kind. Let me ask you, do you love people, the people in your life, in a way that lifts them up? Husbands, do we love our wives in that way? Parents, what about our kids? Would your coworkers describe you as an uplifting person by your words and deeds? If so, then you're loving people in a way that's reflective of the love of God and worthy of Him. Kindness is born of a heart that sees the needs of others and seeks to serve. Kindness doesn't leave people where they are, but rather lifts them up. And finally, kindness, at least as it's spoken of in the Bible, always looks to draw people to the table of the King. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, said Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Now, many of you know what that word means, repentance. It's a change of mind and heart, a turning away from sin and turning toward God. His kindness is meant to cause you to turn away from sin and turn back to Him. Biblical kindness always draws people back into right relationship with the King. There's a beautiful picture of this type of biblical kindness found in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. I won't ask you to turn there today, but would encourage you to read the whole story at home or when you meet in your life groups this week. Recall that Israel's first king, Saul, had become intensely jealous of the young man, David, whose popularity grew by leaps and bounds after the latter's victory over the giant Philistine warrior, Goliath. Eventually, Saul's jealousy grew into a pathological hatred, and for years he sought to have David killed. At the same time, Saul's son, Jonathan, who was in line to inherit the royal throne from his father Saul, Jonathan loved and supported his innocent friend David. Well, the day came when Saul and his sons were all killed in a battle with a foreign enemy. And Israel's 12 tribes slowly coalesced around David as their new king, which brings us to our story today, which opens with a question asked by the new King David, presumably to the advisors serving in his court. He said this, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now the advisors who heard that question probably thought, okay, this is a trick question. For they all knew that any male survivors from the family of Saul would have a legitimate claim to the royal throne and could therefore become a threat to David and his whole family. So it was commonplace in ancient times for a new king and a new dynasty to eliminate or murder any such threats from the royal family of the old dynasty. So can you imagine the fear and trepidation felt by the handicapped son of Jonathan? Mephibosheth was his name. When he was dragged out of hiding and set before King David. No doubt Mephibosheth thought, it's whack-a-mole time. Mephibosheth, said David, to the man lying at his feet face down, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of your father Saul, and you shall eat at my table always. And then the story ends with this notation. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. What a beautiful picture of biblical kindness. And I hope that each of us here today can somehow imagine ourselves in that character of Mephibosheth. We're broken and estranged from the king, living in the shadow of death. But God, desiring to show his kindness for the sake of his son Jesus, lifts us up and draws us to himself to eat at his table always. Is God kind? Indeed, he is, friends. The psalmist would even say, your loving kindness is better than life. So my lips will praise you. God is love, and love is kind. Pursue love. I'd like to close today with a true story of kindness. This biblical variety of kindness that I saw in action right here close to home. But first, let me give you a warning. I often get choked up when I tell this story. So if that happens again here today, I just ask you to extend grace. The story involves a woman. I'll call her Mariah. Mariah lived on the streets of our community for years as a homeless drug addict with a sordid reputation. Mariah was a pariah in our neighborhood, kind of woman others looked away from and tried to ignore when she walked by. Well, one day, Mariah, high on drugs, wandered into the Nest, ACAC's children's clothing resale boutique right down here on East Ohio Street. Mariah wasn't looking for children's clothing. To be honest, she probably didn't know what she was looking for in that moment. But what she found was kindness, biblical kindness, in the person of my wife, Lynn, who manages the store. Now, I often say that the Nest is ACAC's open front door for ministry right onto our main street. It's a place where, as God's people, we can connect with others who might never walk through the doors of the church. Occasionally, those are people who are looked down upon, social outcasts like Mariah. But Lynn didn't look down on Mariah. Instead, she asked her name, offered her a cup of coffee. And their brief interaction that day led to similar visits in the weeks and months that followed. They usually involved some coffee, maybe a pack of crackers, and always some warm conversation with my wife wanting to get to know Mariah better. At one point, Mariah stopped her. "Will you stop asking me questions?" she protested. "Feels like you're the police." "Well, I'm sorry. I'd just like to get to know you," Mariah, Lynn said, "but I'll stop asking if it makes you uncomfortable." And then, following an awkward pause, Mariah said, "Oh, it's okay. You can ask me, just not so deep." So the relationship grew over these brief encounters. And soon Lynn and the other godly women who volunteer at the Nest were regularly praying for Mariah when she visited. They also urged her to get into rehab because they all believed she had so much to offer if only she could break free from that addiction that held her in bondage. Well, then one day, Mariah suddenly disappeared from the neighborhood. The Nest crew feared for her safety and only later learned that prison, not a lonely death on the streets, as they had feared, had been the cause of her long absence. Anyhow, to make a long story shorter, several weeks ago, a different Mariah walked through the doors of the Nest. She was sober. She had put on needed weight. And there was a glow about her that made her almost unrecognizable. I wanted to come here as soon as I could. She said, to thank you women for being kind to me and believing in me. Mariah went on to explain that she had recently finished the program in a Christian rehab center where she had come to faith in Christ. She was also now living in a halfway house in another part of the city and was excited to find a new job and start a new life. But as soon as she was given the freedom by her rehab sponsors to do so, Mariah had made it a point to come back to the Nest to say thank you to the people who had lifted her up with their kindness. As the staff gathered around her to pray, Mariah insisted for the very first time on praying out loud with the team. And the essence of her prayer was this: thank you, God, for these women who have always been kind to me and have shown me your love even when I didn't know what that was. God is love, brothers and sisters. God is love. Love is kind. Pursue love. Between the gardens, we won't always have the answers to all of life's hard questions. But when we trust in the one who does have the answers, we'll experience his loving kindness in ways that meet us at our point of need, in ways that lift us up from whatever difficult place we find ourselves in, and in ways that always draw us back into fellowship with him, where his promise remains, you will eat at my table always. Let's open our heart to receive his kindness. Church, let's be recipients of that kindness, that we can be distributors of that kindness to others. We can be models of that kindness to others and love others in the very same way. Would you join your hearts with mine in prayer? Father, thank you today for drawing our hearts, our minds, our spirits to your love. And thank you today for reminding us that your love is kind, that you are kind. Use your kindness, Lord, to draw each person in this room into closer and deeper fellowship with you. I pray that you would do so even in these days ahead. We ask these things in the name of our Savior. All God's people say it. Amen. Amen. Well, church, I'm going to ask that any who are on the prayer team, pastors or elders that are here today, to go ahead and make your way up here. If you'd like prayer after the service, please come forward to do that. And as they do, would you please stand for the benediction? Brothers and sisters, bask in the warmth and the glow of the kindness of your God this week. And become people who reflect that kindness and are vessels of that kindness to everybody that comes across your path. Have a great week walking with the King as you do. God bless you.